We do that in the book of Nehemiah, just past the one and two books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, and you'll find it nestled in between Ezra, the e-books, Ezra to the left, and Esther to the right, the book of Nehemiah, and we will be in chapter 1 tonight. I hope you had a good day today, and we enjoyed a good meal tonight, and looking forward to what the Lord has for us this evening. I do want to encourage you again to come back and be with us tomorrow night. We're going to, normally I don't really know what I'm going to preach from night to night. We just trust the Lord, so I really can't announce it every time before I get ready to preach, but tomorrow night I am going to preach a message that the Lord gave me shortly after the tragic death of our oldest son, TJ, and just some things that he has taught and is teaching my wife and I along the way. And the title of the message is How to Get Through What You'll Never Get Over. And so I hope that you'll come and be with us tomorrow night, and trust that if you know somebody, a friend or family member who's gone through a tragedy of some kind, that you'd invite them to come along tomorrow night. And I understand that it may still be a kind of a tender spot. I get that. And so if they're not, don't feel like they really could come and be here, maybe at least direct them to the church's YouTube page and have them dial in and watch us there. Well, on Sunday night, I gave you a working definition of revival. Here's what we said it was. Revival is the moving of God's Spirit through the power of His Word, the hearts of His people, that resurrects to new life those areas that have been lying stagnant, dormant, out of balance, and results new love and obedience to Jesus Christ. I believe one of the most common areas of our spiritual lives that is the most prone to becoming stagnant or dormant and thus in need of some reviving is in the area of prayer. So with the Lord's help, I hope to encourage you in that area during our time together this evening. If someone were to ask me, Brother Prater, how does prayer work? I'd have to be honest with them and say, I don't know how prayer works. Here's what I do know. I know prayer is work. I know those who work at prayer find that prayer works. That's the best I can do for you. Nehemiah's story unfolds during the time when the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. You had the northern kingdom and you had the southern kingdom. The Assyrians swept away the northern kingdom in about 722 BC. The southern kingdom lasted until about 586 BC. It was pretty much decimated by the Babylonians. At that time, the temple was demolished, walls of the city were broken down, and its gates were burned. Leading Jews were taken away captive into Babylon. After several years, the Persians broke the Babylonian supremacy and allowed some of the Jews to return home, which they did. And once they got there, they began the process of rebuilding. The sheer magnitude of the task caused them to give up. Years passed. The city, still broken, still burned, still in dire need of repair. Enter Nehemiah, Jews still in exile, whose heart burned for Jerusalem. He found out how bad things were there, crushed him. And in verse 4 of chapter 1, if you want to look at it there, it says that he sat down and wept, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. It's Nehemiah's prayer, God's answer to his prayer, I want us to focus on tonight. As we see from Nehemiah's prayer, there are several elements to praying effectively. The first one, if you're taking notes tonight, is this: praise. Prayer should start with praise. As Nehemiah learned of the conditions of Jerusalem, we already read, he sat down and he wept and he fasted and he prayed to the God of heaven. I want you to notice his prayer in verse 5. I beseech thee, or I beg thee, or I plead with thee, O Lord God of heaven, great and terrible God, or awesome God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. I want you to notice here that as burdened as Nehemiah was, he did not just rush into the presence of God with this long list of things that he wanted God to do for him and his people. So he started his prayer with praise. Nehemiah praised God's position. He praised his power, praised his faithfulness, and he praised his mercy. I would submit to you tonight that our prayer time should always begin the time of praise, because God is worthy to be praised. Not only does our praise show that we recognize who God is, but it also takes our focus off of our burdens, at least for a moment. In essence, Nehemiah was saying this about God: I know who you are. And I know what you can do, because you're great and you're awesome. You're the God of heaven. And church, check this out tonight. We pray to the same God. We don't pray to a 2022 version of Nehemiah's God. We pray to the very same God that Nehemiah fell on his face and prayed to. Start your prayer with praise. Secondly, prayer should include confession. Now, I want to be clear here. I want us all to understand tonight that when I use the word confession, I'm not talking about going to some man somewhere and confessing your sin to some man. That's not confession. You don't have to come to Pastor Bruce and confess your sin to him. You don't have to come to me and confess your sin to me. You don't have to confess your sin. I don't have to confess my sin to any living human being. And I could get into a long explanation of that, but really it's all because of what Jesus did on the cross. The Bible says that when Jesus died on the cross, he made a new and living way. Now you and I can go to God ourselves. Amen. So that's what I'm talking about when I talk about confession. Now look at verse 6. Nehemiah has praised the Lord. In verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open. Thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. The children of Israel, thy servants. Here it is, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. I submit to you tonight, the reason we continue with confession is simply because we began with praise. Let me explain. Anyone who begins their prayer with praise, recognizing who God is, in all of His holiness will not fail to confess their sin, because they will be made to recognize themselves all of their unholiness. Notice that Nehemiah said, I and my father's house have sinned. But he didn't stop there. He named each offense. Nehemiah confessed to corruption, to disobedience, to breaking God's law. So I would challenge you, as I challenge myself tonight, not to be satisfied with just asking God to forgive you of your sin. Be specific. Call it what it is. Name it. God, forgive me for my lustful thoughts. God, forgive me for lying. God, forgive me for cursing. God, forgive me for being hateful. Lord, forgive me for being jealous. Lord, forgive me for being angry. God, forgive me for being bitter. You see what we're doing there? We're not just going to the Lord and saying, hey, forgive me of my sin. But we're naming our sins. We're being specific with God. We're not just being general. We're saying, God, this is what I did. Would you please forgive me for that? I know many of you are familiar with the words of the psalmist found in Psalm 66. He said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, someone may read that verse and ask, well, the prayer, does that mean that I can't pray unless my heart is sinless? No, absolutely not. If that were the case, none of us could pray. The word regard there means to cherish, defend. In other words, if we confess sin with our mouth, but we defend it in our heart, God's not going to hear us. God, please forgive me for getting angry at work today, but yet on the inside, we're justifying why we got angry. God, forgive me for being hateful at home today, but yet in our heart and in our mind, as we're praying that, we're justifying our hatefulness. Well, he had it coming. She had it coming. That makes sense? I regard, if I cherish, or if I defend my sin, God will not hear me. Third principle of prayer, and one that is often neglected, at least in my prayer time, and I am really trying to get better at this, has to do with the use of God's Word. Prayer should incorporate God's Word. So Nehemiah has praise the Lord, and he's confessed his sin. Now look what he does next in verses 8 and 9. And remember, I beseech thee, word thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. I love this. Nehemiah prayed God's word back to him. He prayed that part from the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. God said very clearly, if you turn your back on me, then I'm going to scatter you. If you will turn to me again, I will gather you together. So preacher, what's up here? Is God like forgetful? I need to remind him of his promises. I mean, there are a lot of them in this book. Maybe he forgot one. But that's not what this is about at all. Nehemiah was claiming God's promise he had made years before. Church, understand this. Praying God's word was not for God's benefit. It was for Nehemiah's. Praying God's word back to him. Listen, it's about praying in faith, believing. In other words, when we go to the Lord and we pray His promises back to Him, here's what we're saying. God, You promised this in Your Word, and I believe You. I believe what you said. I've got faith in you. I've got just as much faith in the other promises as I did the day I got saved when somebody said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when we go to the Lord and we pray God's word back to Him, what we're saying again is this: God, I believe you. Here's what I would encourage you to do tonight. Go to the Word of God. Find a promise that is relevant to your current life situation and claim that promise in prayer. For example, I told you this already this week, but my brother and I, we were not raised in a Christian home. Both of our parents were alcoholics. We never went to church. God wasn't a thing in our home unless it was used in vain. Unless mom or dad was cussing at each other. We were never made to go to church. Fortunately, there were some, always seemed like to be always some folks in our life that would take us to church. But whether we went or not was irrelevant to my mom and dad. It didn't matter to them. They weren't church people, never had been church people. When I got saved, it was in 1976. I was a teenager. A couple of friends of mine invited me to Fellowship Baptist Church in Liberal, Kansas. Said, how are we going to get there? And they said, we ride the church bus. So that Sunday morning, church bus came by and picked me up. And back in that day, it was 10 miles from Liberal to Tyrone, Oklahoma, where I lived. And, we'd pick up 40 or 50 kids every Sunday. So we'd just rumble back in town on that old school bus. And then we'd rumble back to Tyrone when church was over. Shortly after I got saved, I began to realize my mom and dad died without Jesus, we were going to go to hell. I didn't want that. So I began praying. In every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, it didn't matter. Missions conference, revival, it didn't matter. I came to the altar and I shed tears. I prayed for my mom and dad because I wanted them to go to heaven. I remember one instance when I came to the altar and my pastor came and he knelt beside me and he knew why I was there. He said, Billy, I want to show you a verse. He opened his Bible to Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Paul said, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So from that moment on, I began praying God's word back to him. Now listen, I didn't understand what I was doing at the time. Right? I wasn't that spiritual. Here's what I would pray. God, you said in your word that faith comes by hearing and hearing by your word. Would you please help me get my mom and dad in church so they can hear your word? Or I would pray something like this. God, would you give me an opportunity to speak your word into the life of my mom and dad? What was I doing? I was claiming God's word. I said, God, this is what you said. And I believe it. So would you help me do it? God, would you honor your word? Would you be faithful to your word? There are obviously, hundreds on hundreds of promises in the Bible that you can claim as a child of God. Pray back to Him. If you find yourself in a very trying time and a very troubling time in your life and you're in a difficult situation and you need some wisdom, make the right decision. Hey, listen, there's a promise in the Word of God for that. It's in the book of James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so your prayer may be something like this. God, I am in a mess right now. I'm confused right now. My life is just upside down and there's so much turmoil and so much confusion. And Lord, I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. I don't know what decision to make. But God, I know this. You said in your word that if I would come to you and I would ask you to give me wisdom, that you would give me wisdom and you wouldn't make me feel bad for asking for wisdom. So God, I'm asking you right now, please honor your word in my life. I believe what you said. I'm asking you in faith. Are we okay? God, I'm asking you in faith to honor your word. Maybe just really at a spirit of unrest in your heart, just uneasy, and you're anxious, nervous, you're just all uptight, you realize that God said in the book of Philippians, there's the peace of God, Paul said, that passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God, I'm a mess right now. I'm so nervous and I'm so anxious and I'm so uptight and I'm so fearful. Lord, I know that you said in your word, you can give a peace. When it comes, nobody will understand it. And God, I pray right now that peace would be mine. God, I need your peace in my heart. I need your peace in my life. God, I believed you when I read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, God, I'm believing you again that you said that you would give me peace. Make sense? Or how about this one from Hebrews chapter 4? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. God promises grace to help in time of need. Preacher, I don't know the Bible. I don't know all the promises. Then find you a good Christian friend who does, and share your heart with them and share your need with them. And I promise you that they will sit down with you and they will open the Word of God and they will show you a promise or two that has to do with your particular situation. And then you can spend your own time alone in prayer saying, God, this is what your Bible says. Now, understand this. Talk to the men about this on Saturday night. To pray the Word of God, got to know the Word of God. And to know the Word of God, got to read the Word of God. Well, there you'll go again. And read your Bible. And read your Bible. Preachers ever talk about anything but money and pray and read your Bible? Boys, I've always told folks this. If your preacher preaches on money every time you go to church, you probably ought to go to church more often. Why we talk about praying and reading your Bible? Because you need to pray. You need to read your Bible. Listen, I believe I just taught you a biblical principle of praying God's Word back to Him. You can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. A prayer should start with praise. It should include confession. It should incorporate God's Word. Let me share you a fourth principle with you. Love this. Prayer, ask God big things. Verse 11, Lord, beseech thee, let now thy ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Mark the word mercy there in verse 11. Hebrew word literally means womb. Womb. Here's what Nehemiah was asking God to do. It's incredible. He was asking God to move on the heart of the king such a way he would see Nehemiah in the same way that a mother would see the son or daughter of her womb. Here's why that's big. Nehemiah was a slave. Nehemiah was a foreigner. He had no right to ask for anything. He had no reason to believe that the king would even hear him, let alone let him do what he was asking to do, and that was to leave Babylon and to go home to Jerusalem and to rebuild the city. So what he was asking God to do was huge. He believed God could do it. And he knew that God would have to do it. He had any hope at all of leaving Babylon. If you go on and read in chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8, you find that the king not only let him leave, the king made sure he had safe passage. He made sure that he had everything he needed to get the job done. God's answer, Nehemiah's prayer, reminds me of Paul's words to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3 and verse 20, where he said this, now unto him is able do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. A man by the name of Philip Brooks said this. He said, pray the largest prayers. You cannot pray a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. Every time I think about that, I get this mental picture in my mind. I'm down there praying and God's up here and I get done and God's like, all you got? That it? Pray the largest prayers. Cannot think a prayer so large that God, in answering it, will not wish you had made it larger. Listen, church, pray big. Finally, pray for as long as it takes. Hear that? Pray for as long as it takes. Because prayer doesn't give up. Verse 1 of chapter 2, you can see it there if you have your Bible open still, ends with these words. It came to pass, month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king. Month Nisan, if I understand it correctly, would be in close proximity to our April. Now look at the opening verse of chapter 1. Words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, came to pass in the month Kislew. So now, This is the beginning of Nehemiah's burden. He gets word that Jerusalem is in bad shape. It breaks his heart. He begins praying in the month Kislew. Again, if I understand it correctly, that is equivalent to December. So months went by, 4 months to be exact, since Nehemiah started praying. The situation in Jerusalem, nothing was different. Everything was the same. He was still in Babylon. Jerusalem was still in a shamble. He kept praying. 4 months later, God answered his prayer. He made a way for him to go to Jerusalem. Now, go back to me praying for my parents. That was in 1976 when I started praying. I prayed. Service after service after service. Week after week and month after month and year after year, I prayed. I started praying before we got married. And I kept praying after we got married. I didn't know what else to do but pray. I would be on the platform leading the music during the invitation. And I would look out there. My mom would come to church on occasion. And I would look out there and I would see her standing there during the invitation, grabbing the back of the pew, bawling like a baby. Like, Mom, come on. Mercy. I saw that time after time after time. 1989, Sunday morning, having a revival. I don't know how to explain this other than God just broke my heart all over again, anew and afresh. Because it needed to be broken again. I'll just be honest. You saw last night, I don't have a problem being transparent. Over the course of those years, I mean, I'll just be honest, there were times I didn't pray for my mom like I should have. Prayed, it was just kind of a perfunctory prayer, just, yeah, I need to do this. I'm kind of in this, you know, in this rut here. I'm supposed to pray for my mom. And so I would pray. Being honest, I would pray, but there was no earnestness. There's no fervency. There was no broken heart. There weren't any tears anymore. With me? That Sunday morning? I don't know. I can explain it. Then God broke my heart again, and I hit the altar at the invitation, and I'm not ashamed to tell you that tonight that I literally began begging God. Every image you have in your mind of somebody begging, that's what I was doing. Begging God. Save my mom. I was down here praying and I heard my pastor say from the pulpit, this is the last verse. I remember it just like it happened last night. He said, God, please let my mom be at the altar. And I get up. About that time, arm came over my shoulder and I looked to my left and it was my sister-in-law, Ginger. She said, look who's here. It was my mom. And I was so overwhelmed, I couldn't even lead my own mother to the Lord. Pastor had to come down out of the pulpit and lead my mom to the Lord.
It was 1989. Remember when I started praying for her? 1976. Do the math. It's 13 years I prayed for my mom. What if I would have stopped at year 10? What if I would have given up at year 11? If I would have said I'm done at year 12, and mom may have never gotten saved. Fast forward to 2001. Dad's dying. He's got emphysema. Mom died of the same thing. He's really, really bad, and we in the hospital. We didn't think he's going to get out. He'd get out. Picked him up, and I was taking him back to the little town that I grew up in, Tyrone. And so I got him in. I got him home. And before my dad got out of the truck, I shared the gospel with him again, just as clear and plain as I could. I asked him. I said, "Dad, do you want to get saved?" He said, "No, son, not right now." So I helped him get to the house and go home. It was in June. In July, he and I went to make a visit on a family there in that little town that had visited the church, and we were following up on them. And I said, "Listen, let's go early, and we'll stop at the little restaurant there. We'll get some hamburgers and fries and come over to Dad's, and we'll have supper with Dad, then we'll go make that visit." So we did, and we got done eating, and God didn't speak to me audibly, didn't send me a text message. My Apple Watch didn't go off. It might as well have, because God said to me, "You need to talk to your dad again." So I went out in my Jeep, and I got my Bible. By the time I got in the house, Katie had the table cleared off. I set my Bible down on the table and looked at my dad. I said, "Dad, you remember what we talked about last month?" I said, "I sure do. Let's get her done." Dad was a truck driver his whole life. "Let's get her done" was just, that's just how he talked. Preacher, I'll never forget, never forget. We started, I ended his prayer. I said, "Well, God, I know I'm a sinner. It's like a lot of other people out there. We're talking about me right now." Then he prayed and asked God to forgive him, asked God to save him. And then at the end of his prayer, he said, "Well, God, I guess that's it now." Like, see you on the flip side, good buddy. For only the second time in my life, I saw my dad weep times. Time was at his mom's funeral. The other time was that night. He got done praying. His shoulders just started heaving. He just started bawling. I'm absolutely convinced. When he got out of that pickup a month before, he said in his heart, "If he ever asked me again," saying yes. Like a burden was gone. Died shortly after that. I do the math. 12 years after my mom got saved. It's 25 years after I got saved. I'm glad I kept praying. I share that story with you tonight. Encourage you, stop praying. Don't quit praying for that lost spouse. Stop praying for that lost child. Stop praying for that lost parent. Parents, listen, don't quit praying for that wayward son or daughter. Grandma, grandpa, don't stop praying for that wayward grandson or that wayward granddaughter. Don't stop praying for that fractured friendship to be mended. Don't stop praying for that financial need to be supplied. Don't stop praying for that sickness to be healed. Don't quit praying for that door of opportunity to be opened. Just don't quit. Let's recap. Prayer starts with praise. Not only does our praise recognize who God is, but it takes our focus off of our burden, at least for a moment. Prayer should include confession. Prayer should incorporate God's word. Find a promise in the Word of God and cling to it and pray that promise back to God in faith and don't give up. Then pray big. I ask you tonight, what's the biggest thing God could do in your life right now? Think about it. What's the biggest thing God could do in your life right now? Whatever you're thinking, listen, whatever you're thinking, God can do that more. Close with this. Anything God has ever done any time can do now. Anything God has ever done anywhere can do here. Anything God has ever done for anyone can do for you. You believe the word of God tonight, say amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed.